one and a half hours to other. Inshallah, it should be beneficial. What is the ruling if a woman experiences menstruation while in prayer? As you know, that prayer is forgiven from a woman who is in hayd, in menstruation, in her monthly period. And prayer is waved away from her, and not just waved away, it is unlawful for her to pray. And to make up prayer is not necessary. It is forgiven, waved away from her. This is contrary to psalm and fasting. Fasting is not waved away from her, but she cannot fast whilst in menstruation. She will have to make qada, and she will have to remake the fast after she becomes pure. But salah is forgiven. And the reason between this distinction between the two, between fast and prayer, between salat and psalm, is that salat, in order for her to make up the prayers and salah, will cause haraj, will cause severe difficulty upon her, because there are five prayers a day, and if she stays in haid for 5, 6, 7, 8 days, then each month she'll have many prayers that she needs to make up and make qada. Whereas fasting comes once a year, Ramadan comes once a year, so there may be only a few fasts in a year, so there is not that haraj, that difficulty is not present in making up the fast. Whereas in prayer, there's a great difficulty upon her. And this deen and this Islam religion which Allah has given us is a religion of mercy, deen of mercy. Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not order you to do anything which is beyond your capability, beyond your capacity, and you are incapable of doing so. ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. He hasn't made anything in the deen which is really harmful and difficult upon you. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah wants easiness with you, not hardship. So salat is forgiven. Now the question here which the sister has asked is that what is the ruling if she is performing salah? In salah she experiences thirst. In salah she experiences hayd, menstruation. The answer to this question is that that salah will become invalid, and that salah will also be waved away from her and forgiven. She doesn't have to make salah, regardless of whether it was near the end of the salah time or the beginning. For example, Zuhr prayer starts at, say, 1 p.m. Asr prayer starts beginning time 6 p.m., for example. Now, she did not perform and offer her Zuhr prayer at 1 o'clock, or 2, or 3, or 4, or 5, and 5:30, just half an hour before the Asr prayer, the time of Asr prayer begins, she started performing her Zuhr prayer. Now, in this Zuhr prayer, she experienced hayd and menstruation. Even then, this prayer will be forgiven. It will not be said that why didn't she pray in the beginning time of the prayer. No. Regardless of whether she performed at the end time of that prayer or at the beginning, that prayer will be forgiven. However, another thing to remember here is that if hayd comes while a woman is performing nafil prayer, then she will have to make qada and remake that nafil prayer after she becomes pure and she clean. Many people don't know this. Many people, even men, this also applies to men. This is a very important thing to me in the sense properly. You see, fard prayers are such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them obligatory upon us. They have not become obligatory because we have made it obligatory upon us. No. Allah has made an obligation on us that we have to perform the fard prayer. Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, all these are the fara'id. Whereas Nafil and Nafila, there are optional prayers. Nafila prayers are optional prayers. You don't have to. If you don't pray, you're not sinful. But when a person begins, commences and starts his Nafil and Nafila prayer, he just takbir al-tahreema and says Allahu Akbar, and he begins his Nafila prayer, then he himself has take it upon himself and make something obligatory upon himself that was not obligatory on him. So once he starts it, then this nafila and optional prayer becomes fardat. This is the understanding of the fuqaha within the Hanafi madhab. That nafila prayer, once initiated, once started, then it becomes necessary for you to complete it. Regardless, this is even without the issue of menstruation. Normally, if a man, for example, starts nafil prayer, or a woman starts, and in the first raka'ah, something happened and she broke, or he broke, the nafila prayer, for some thing or another, some reason or another, then this man and or this woman will have to remake nafil prayer, two raka'ah and make qada. See, this is very important, you must understand this fact. So because of this, even in hayd, if a woman started nafila prayer, and hayd came there, she experienced hayd and menstruation within the nafila prayer, then after she becomes pure and clean, then she will have to and she must make qada of the nafila prayer. Fard prayer, she doesn't have to. Very important this. Many of our sisters don't know this, but you should remember this is very important. Fard prayers, you don't have to make qada. Nafila prayers, you have to make qada. Can a husband stop his wife from visiting her parents? This is one of the issues relating to marriage and the relationship between the husband and the wife. The wife, first of all, should seek the permission of the husband whenever she wants to come outside. I mean, this is the right of the husband. Obedience to the husband in everything that is related to their marriage, as long as it does not go against Sharia and it does not include disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it does not entails foregoing her own rights. So she should seek permission from the husband. And baraka in marriage is something which is based on mutual understanding. The husband understands the wife understands the husband. And you know, these rulings, I mean, fuqaha have explained the rulings. If you look in the books of fiqh, there are minute, detailed rulings with regards to each and every detailed issue concerning and relating to marriage and huquq. The rights of the husband and the rights of the wife, everything mentioned. But a successful, a prosperous marriage does not work on a list of rules the list of rules that are reminded to each other. I mean, the wife says, look, this is your right, this is your right, you have to do this, you have to do that. The husband says, look, remember, this is the right, this is the haq, this is the right, this is the haq. A prosperous marriage does not work on that. A good, prosperous marriage works on mutual understanding, where both parties, spouses, husband and wife, understand each other's weaknesses, and they understand each other's nature, and help one another, and assist one another. You see, so these rulings of Sharia are necessary. I'm not saying we should forego what the fuqaha have mentioned. No, of course. And there are, and this fuqaha knew that people needed to know. They were in need to know about the ahkam and the rules and regulations with regards to marriage and the huquq of the zawj and zawja, the huquq and the rights of the husband and the wife. They are important. By all means, I'm not saying that they're not important. But what I'm trying to say here is that these rules are such that you refer to them at a time of dire need. They are not such that they are always reminded to each other. You see, a prosperous marriage does not work that way. However, here the question of can a husband stop his wife from visiting her parents? He can do so, but the wife has a right that she visits her parents once a week. Fuqaha in the books of fiqh, they mention that kullu jum'ati, that every jum'ah, meaning every once a week, not necessarily on Friday, but once a week. That's her right. He cannot stop her. Cannot prevent her from visiting her parents once a week. If she wants to go, then he must let her, and that's her right. Besides that, more than once a week, he has the right to stop. But as I mentioned, that this should be done on mutual understanding. I would like to know what the husband's obligations are towards his wife regarding providing shelter for her. shelter and providing shelter for the wife is a necessary right of hers, which the husband must do so. And another thing which I remember here is that these rules, especially these rights, we must learn about them. What I just said now, don't misunderstand me and say that you're not supposed to learn. I really emphasize the rights of the spouses, of the husband and wife, not just the husband and wife, the parents-in-law and the relations and all the other people, the children, parents' rights, children's rights, everything should be learned properly. The problems we have nowadays is because people are ignorant of the deen. They don't know these masail. Very important for us to know and learn about our deen, you see. And because of that, we have problems. Because of not knowing about our deen, we have many problems in our society. Arguments, disputes, quarrels, and fights within the family home. It's like living, hell. So we need to learn about our deen, and that's for sure. There's a very good positive aspect to this, where if we do learn about this, then, for example, let me give you an example. Now, when a woman gets married to a man, the wife's responsibility is to obey her husband. The wife's responsibility is to serve her husband. The wife's responsibility is to look after her husband. Her responsibility ends there. Besides that, there is no responsibility upon her to look after, to take care of, and to take care of the needs of her husband's parents, meaning her parents. From Sharia point of view, Islamically, there is no responsibility upon her. It's not her responsibility, it's not her duty that she serves and cooks for and looks after her husband's family members. However, if she does so, then the rewards are great. She must respect her parents-in-law. That's without doubt necessary. But to serve them and look after them is not necessary. In Sharia and Islam, it's not necessary. If she doesn't do anything for them, then she will not be sinful. It is the husband's right. It is the son's right that he looks after his own parents. He does the khidmah and serves his own parents. That's his responsibility. It's not the wife's. So, but if she does so, then she will be greatly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rewards are immense and great for looking after the parents. Now, what happens in many societies, especially in the Asian society, is that when a woman gets married, it's automatically regarded and thought that she must look after the parents. Not just the parents-in-law, she must look after the whole family. From the husband's brother, to the husband's sister, to the nephew, nieces, grandparents, everybody. The uncle and the auntie and you name everybody, she has to look after them. And it is regarded necessary, compulsory upon her to cook for them, look after them and serve them. And if she is neglectful in any way, then she is looked down upon, she is degraded, she is rebuked. And people talk bad about her. Now this is totally and utterly against Islamic teachings and it's wrong. Her responsibility is not to look after her. Now if we know about this right, and after she gets married, what is the positive nature? That if the parents-in-law, they know that, look, it's not the responsibility of our daughter-in-law to serve us. It's not her responsibility to take care of us, or to cook for us. If they understand this, and if they've learned this, and they've known about this, then if the daughter-in-law does serve them, then they will really appreciate it. They will really appreciate it. They'll think to themselves that, look, it's not necessary upon her to serve us, but look at her, she's so good that she's doing on her own accord. She's helping us, and she's serving us, and she's taking care of us. And they will really appreciate it. And because of this appreciation, in return, the daughter-in-law will do her utmost best. As you know, that when people show appreciation, then we like to do more. And this is the human nature. So if the parents-in-law, if they say, look, oh, you know, Jazakallahu khair, you are not supposed to do this, but, you know, really thanks to you, you've done this for us, and may Allah bless you, may Allah really give you barakah, and may Allah reward you in abundance. If they say all that, then she will in turn do more. And this will increase the love and mahabba between them, and this will create a better society and a better atmosphere within the home. You see. But this is the barakah, and this is the positive nature of knowing about it. However, if the, for example, if the parents think that no, it's necessary upon her to do it, then even though she does serve them, but she is neglectful slightly. Once she was neglectful in not cooking food, then they will get angry. That why didn't she do this for us? And because of that, then she will also become angry, and then that creates the enmity and that hatred within families and creates problems and disputes. So it's very important that we learn about these huquq and these masail of deen, and then we act upon them. So the question which I was asked here was regarding shelter. That is it necessary for the husband to provide his wife or a separate home or a shelter? Providing a house and shelter is part obligatory. In itself, Allah says, وَأَذْكِنُهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ سَكَنْتُ. Provide them with shelter, a roof upon the head. This is one of the rights of the wife upon the husband. نَفَقَ سُكْنَ and kiswa, three things which the books of fiqh mention. So, without doubt, the husband has to provide her with shelter. Now, this shelter, is it necessary for it to be separate from everybody else, meaning the husband's family, his parents? Can a wife ask for and demand for a separate home? The books of fiqh, what they say and explain is that it is a right of the wife, and it is permissible for her to demand a separate living area, a separate quarter, where her luggage and her stuff and her belongings are separate, with a locked to area, nobody else can interfere and go in her area. That is absolutely necessary. This has been mentioned by Fuqaha and by the ulama and by the scholars in the books of fiqh, that it is necessary for the husband to provide his wife with an area to live in where she keeps her belongings and nobody else is able to go there. There is a lock to it and she has her own privacy. That is necessary. And this is also sufficient if she is given a separate area within one home, a separate quarter to live in. So this is necessary. However, with regards to the cooking area and the bathroom, is it necessary to provide a separate cooking area, kitchen and a bathroom also? Or is it sufficient for just to give a separate area and have a bathroom and cooking area where it's used by different people? Meaning, in other words, is it necessary in our modern day terminology, in our understanding, is it necessary for the husband to provide the wife with a complete, total, separate home, or is it sufficient that the husband provides the wife with a separate room within one house, with a separate quarter, where the wife keeps the belongings that she eats there and she stays there and it's the proper area? But if she needs to go to the kitchen and cook or something, or if she needs to go to the bathroom toilet, then that is something which is used by other people. Here, there are two situations. Number one is that if the husband is capable financially, he is capable financially, and he is in a position that he is able to provide her with a separate bathroom, and a separate cooking area, and a separate kitchen, that is necessary upon him to do so. However, if he is not capable financially, he is poor, for example, then this is not necessary. And what the contemporary ulama mentioned, one of the great scholars of the Indian subcontinent, Sheikh Maulana Ashraf Ali Ta'ala, he used to really emphasize this point, that he used to emphasize the importance and significance that after getting married, the children should live separately. He used to say, and he was around 50, 60 years back. He passed away around 55, 60 years ago. And he used to really emphasize, he used to say that most of the problems are because the children live with the parents. After they get married, straight away they should be given and provided with a separate home, and they should live separately, and this will prevent arguments and it will keep and increase the love. You see, if you live separately, this will increase the love. As the saying is, زُرْ غِبًا تَزْدُدْ حُبًّا. I think in hadith, I'm not sure, but the saying is, زُرْ غِبًا تَزْدُدْ حُبًّا. That when you visit somebody, visit them after one day, not every day. تَزْدُدْ حُبًّا, this will increase you in love. So if you live separately, it will increase you in love. And if the daughter-in-law, if she wants to serve the parents-in-law, she can do so from there out of her own will. She can provide food every day and cook for them. And they will not even demand something from her. Create the love and mercy between the family members. Is a marriage at the registry office valid according to Islam? This depends on how the marriage took place in the registry office. As you know, the important aspects of a valid marriage in Sharia and according to Islam, the necessary ingredients for a valid marriage are two. Number one, known as ijab and qabul, proposal of marriage and acceptance of marriage. Proposal, whether it's the proposal is done from the girl or the boy. Whether it's done from the girl or the boy, that's not necessary. Whoever, the first one will do the proposal. And the second one, normally, the proposal is done from the girl. And the boy accepts and he says, قَبِلْتُ, I accept. And normally what happens is that the agent, known as the wakil, goes and seeks permission from the girl, and then he comes into the masjid, and on her behalf, gives the proposal of marriage, and the boy accepts in the majlis, in the halaqah, in the masjid. So, even if there's no wakil, if they are together, and one says, I propose to marry you, and the other one says, qabiltu, I accept, then this marriage is done. So, this is the first necessary aspect of marriage, which is proposal and acceptance. And number two is that there are two witnesses present, and these two witnesses must be mature, must be sane, aqil, must be Muslim also, and necessary that they must be men, two male witnesses. If there are not two male witnesses, then it's sufficient that you have one male and two females. You see, one male and two females, or two males. So these are the necessary aspects of a valid marriage. There's proposal and acceptance, and valid witnesses present, and they understand proposal and acceptance, then nikah is valid according to Sharia. If at the registry office, at the marriage office, if this took place, I mean, you do proposal and acceptance. So if there were two male witnesses, or one male and two female, then nikah is then according to Islam also. It's not necessary that you go to the masjid and the imam carries out a religious ceremony and the khutbah and etc. No. These are all sunnah aspects. The khutbah and the sermon which is given in where the hadith is recited and Quran verses are recited, etc. This is a great sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and nikah should be performed in that way. And it should be in the masjid. But it's not a necessary ingredient for a valid marriage. Marriage is done with just proposal and acceptance and two witnesses, two male or one male and two females. Is it permissible for women to wear rings from other than gold and silver? No, this is not permissible. In the books of fiqh, they mention clearly that besides gold and silver, rings made out of other metals, such as copper, brass, iron, things like that, for males as well as females, for men and women. For men, only silver is permitted, even gold is not permitted. But for women, gold and silver, rings and jewelry permissible. Besides that, rings made out of brass, copper, iron, metal, lead, etc., not permissible even for women. And then there's a hadith also mentioned, I think, in Sunan Abi Dawood, where a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had a ring made out of brass. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, "What is that? I smell the odor of idol from that ring." It was brass. He said it was the odor of idol. So he removed it, and the next time he came again to the Messenger of Allah, and this time he had a ring of iron. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "What is that? That I smell the odor of the people of the fire of hell." So he also removed that, and he asked then the Messenger of Allah, then, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from what substance should my ring be?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that use silver, it should be from silver. So from this, the Fuqaha mentioned that this is not just specific to men, even for women, because the smell of people of fire of hell, idols, etc. It's not just exclusive for men. Ibn Abidin in Radd al-Muhtar and many of the Fuqaha explained that this karaha is for, and this karaha is for men and women, for men and females. So it's not permitted. However, yes, if the rings are plated, they are plated with gold and silver, if they're made out of like brass, copper, etc., but they are plated with gold and silver, then it should be permissible. And also, the thing which is taken into consideration is the actual ring or not the stone. The stone could be from various substances. That's not what's taken into consideration. What is taken into consideration is the actual ring, not the stone. Another question here would say, can you explain the basic rights of the wife and the husband? I think I've mentioned quite a bit of that in the previous question, but what I would like to add here is there's many rights, and as I explained before, that these rights, you need to learn about them also, but at the same time there are not such that you should remind each other of them. There should be mutual understanding of the marriage. However, this Sharia explains that there are many rights. Normally, Allah says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and for them, meaning for women, similar to what is upon them, according to what is right, المعروف. So the rights are, like, there are certain obligations of the husband, there are obligations of the wife. Rights which come to mind at the moment, rights of the wife over the husband, meaning obligation upon the husband, rights of the wife. Number one, for example, the dowry, mahar, which is necessary. He must give his wife the dowry upon marriage. He can delay it afterwards, but it must be given and it must be certified at the time of marriage. This has been mentioned in many verses of the Quran. Nihla, the translation of nihla is mahar and dowry. There are many names for mahar. In the Arabic language, nihla, nihla, sadaqa, atiyya, mahar, sadaq, many names for the dowry. So this is one of the obligations upon the husband. Number two, financial support, nafaqa. As you know, nafaqa is necessary upon the husband to provide wife with financial assistance, whereby she can eat and live freely in a good, proper manner. That doesn't mean the wife keeps on demanding more and more. I mean, this is one of the tendencies of women, that they have this thing called shirk, greed. I mean, all the time they want more, more, more. The hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that one of the qualities of a wife is وَأَرْضَى بِالْيَسِيرِ, that she is happy and content with less. In the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about a wife and the qualities of a woman and the qualities which a man should consider and look into before getting married. One of them is that she is content, she is happy with less. You give her less, she is happy. So this is one of the important things that we sisters should really take into consideration, that they should not always keep on demanding more and more from the husband. But the husband, the obligation upon him is that he provides his wife with financial nafaqah. That's number two. Number three, which is good treatment, kind treatment of the wife. The husband is responsible to look after his wife, take care of her, and look after her needs. If she's ill or she's sick, then take proper care of her, give her attention, etc. This is also the right of the wife over the husband. Also, number four, her physical relations, sexual relations. This is the right. Many people don't know this, but this is the right of the husband as well as the wife. You see, you can't neglect the wife and not give satisfy her physically. This is her right also. So physical relations between the husband and the wife, this is also the right of the wife. Also another right is that she not be treated oppressively. The husband should not treat his wife in a bad and evil way, unjustly, oppress her, suppress her, beat her up. Many people, many husbands beat them. This is not permissible. Also, although in the Quran it's been mentioned that you can slightly strike her, but that's not out of anger. You see, we've misunderstood that. This is, in the Quran, there is permission, I am not denying that. But this is a slight type of slight, khafif striking whereby it's just try to explain to her, give her a lesson, and look, you're not supposed to do this. And that's after so much, after you exercise all different means of explaining to her. And it's your last resort. And also, it should not be done out of anger. Today, 99% of the husbands who hit their wives and physically abuse their wives, they do it out of anger. Out of anger is not permissible, it is unlawful and haram. If you're angry, then you should not touch your wife. When the anger cools down, and then in order to teach her a small lesson, it is permissible to strike her slightly. Who acts upon this? Nobody. Whoever hits, from all the husbands, when they strike their wives, then they all do it out of anger. And with anger, it's not permissible. With anger, it's absolutely not permissible. You see, so oppressing the wife is not permissible. You want to oppress your wife, then don't get married. It's plain and simple. You shouldn't get married. I mean, the hukam of getting married, also, this has been explained in the books of fiqh, that there are three hukams. Number one, it's fard to get married. This is for a person who is a tawqan. In the books of fiqh, they mention a tawqan. وَعِنْدَ التَّوْقَانِ وَاجِبٌ. That person who fears fornication and falling into adultery and causing fears that he may commit a sin, and he has a lot of desire and passion and shahwa, then it is farad upon him to get married. Number two, that person who fears that he will oppress his wife, then it is haram for him to get married. The fuqaha mentioned this clearly, that if he fears that he will oppress his wife and beat her up and strike her and not look at her properly, then it is unlawful for him to get married. And the third situation is halatul i'tidal, in between. Neither does he fear that he will commit adultery and fall into sin, and neither does he fear that he will suppress and oppress his wife. In that situation, it's sunnah to get married, sunnah mu'akkada, really emphasize sunnah. So if you, now somebody may say that if you really fear to fall into fornication and adultery, which implies that marriage is fard, but at the same time, you fear that you will oppress your wife, which implies that it's unlawful, then what should you do? What should you do, and what is the hukam then? In this situation, it is still unlawful for you to get married, because the حقوق العباد مقدم على حقوق الله. If you commit adultery, fornication, sin, then this is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you strike your wife and you fear the sin of oppressing your wife, then this is huququl ibad, rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come before the rights of the of Allah himself. So even in this situation, it is a lawful thing. Really, the husband should be looking to this. The wife should not be being treated. And another right is, for example, if you have more than one wife, then treat them justly. Also, to teach your wife her religion, her deen, aspects of deen, teach her, educate her, etc. So these are the basic certain rights of the wife on the husband. And also the husband has many rights. The husband has obligations upon the wife for her husband. First and foremost is look after him and take care of him in a correct and a proper manner. And also the most important is obedience. The wife must obey her husband in everything that is permissible related to their marriage. Meaning that if something is contrary to Islam, to Sharia, is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then she must not obey her husband. The hadith states, لَا ضَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ, that there is no obedience to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which there is disobedience to the Creator. There is no obedience to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whereby there is disobedience to the Creator himself, to Allah himself. So if there is something which is unlawful, then by all means you're not supposed to obey him. But anything that is permissible related to the marriage, you must obey the, you must obey your husband. Also here, the condition is that it's not something where you're foregoing your own rights. You see? Like for example, the husband says to the wife that dispose and throw your wealth away. Then you don't have to obey the husband. Why? Because this is foregoing your own rights, which the Sharia gives you. So, obey the husband is of utmost primary importance. In the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that al-mar'atu idha sallat khamsaha wa samat shahraha wa ata'at zawjaha wa ahsanat farjaha dakhalat al-jannata min ayyi abwab sha'at, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam, that a woman who performed her 5-10 prayers and kept her fast in the month of Ramadan, God guarded her modesty, and wa ata'at zawjaha, and obeyed her husband, then this woman will enter paradise, will enter Jannah through whichever door she wishes and desires. Subhanallah. Beautiful hadith. So simple for a woman to get to enter Jannah. So simple. Just do the fara'id and obey your husband and you enter Jannah. But so simple, but at the same time it's very hard also, because these things are very difficult. Especially the nature of women. So it is difficult, but it's simple. As well, if you try, then it's simple. If you don't try, then everything is simple, things become hard. So obedience and looking after your husband in a proper way, obey him and respect him. Many women don't respect their husband. They talk evil and talk bad, and they raise their voice against their husband, which is not right. You should be polite. You should be kind to him. When he comes inside the house, relieve him of his pressures, of his day-to-day life. Relieve him, you know, and look after him. So this is the right of the husband upon the wife. Also, another right is this, just which was the right of the wife, which is the sexual relationship between husband and wife. In the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if the husband calls his wife in order to fulfill his need, then she must attend. The hadith states, وَإِن كَانَتْ عَلَى التَّنُّورِ, that even though if she was cooking in the kitchen, on the stove, then she must come and fulfill his need. Even if she's cooking, she's busy in such a thing and such an act that she's so busy that she's cooking food, even though she should leave everything to one side and go and fulfill his need and obey him. And in another hadith, we mentioned that if she does not do so, then all night long, the angels because very great warning mentioned from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the physical sexual relations, that is also the right of the husband. And also in the hadith we mentioned that she should not go outside the house without permission. She should seek permission. But that doesn't mean that every time she wants to go out and pop outside the house, every time she has to ask. No. She asks the husband, and if the husband gives her a general permission, I mean, if you want to go outside, you don't have to keep asking me, and if you want to go really far, then that general permission. Okay. Got it. There should be a mutual understanding then. So, seeking his permission before going out of the home. She should not allow anyone in the house without his permission or whom he disapproves of. Even if it's a woman, not just men, even a woman, if he says, look, such and such a sister, I don't like her for one reason or another to come to our house, which is a bad influence, for example, then that is right, and we must obey him. She should not pass a voluntary fast and psalm without his permission. The Nafila psalm should not be kept without his permission. So these are understanding. I mean, this is a very detailed topic which needs a whole long discussion. The rights of the husband, the rights of the wife. It's a very lengthy subject. Inshallah, some other time, if you are there, then we can look into these issues relating to marriage. A few, also, some more questions, inshallah, then time is up and land here, so inshallah, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me the ability, first of all, to practice on what I've mentioned, and also you, and that you seek knowledge, practice upon it, preach to others, and that be a means of betterment of our worldly life and the life of the hereafter, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وحده يا رب العالمين أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وسائر المسلمين والسلام عليكم.